Good morning. Next time I come, you're welcome to sing more songs, more hymns, okay? Because it's probably the most enjoyable time of worship. And it's probably for you all the best way to express your worship to God. So you're welcome to sing a few more hymns. First Thessalonians, verse 3 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. My version is slightly different from Uncle John's. It says here, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. Now, something historic happened this week. I don't expect you to know, because I saw my son John, who's in college, yesterday. He didn't know what happened. But do you know what happened this week? Something historic. Okay. That's a presidential visit. That was good. The American Recovery and Reinvestment Act of 2009 was signed into law. You know what that is? No, not exactly. I didn't know either, because it's like 500 pages. I tried to print it out and my computer froze. So I gave up. The American Recovery and Reinvestment Act of 2009. One thing is for sure. Now, you guys are teenagers. Hopefully you'll be married in your late 20s or mid 20s, and you have kids in your 30s. So let's say in 20 years. Well, that's too young. So in about 40 to 50 years, your children, who's in high school, will be studying in the U.S. history the effects of this American Recovery and Reinvestment Act of 2009. It's a $787 billion bill. You know how much money is $787 billion? What's that? How many zeros?
A lot.
Nine.
Nine.
No. Because I was... No, come on, it's more than nine. Okay. I'm sorry, I'm showing money in a sermon. I asked Auntie Lucy to give me extra allowance today. It's a $100 bill. It's a $100 bill. Okay? Now, if you stack $787 billion of $100 bills together, how many miles would that be? I'm giving you a hint. Miles. What's that? 700 miles? Well, I don't know. You know how far is 700 miles? Come on, how many miles is $787 billion in $100 bills this thin? 20 miles? 10 miles? Hey, I'll be happy in like 1 inch, right? It's 532 miles. When you put the $100 bills together, $787 billion is 532 miles with no air in between. No, stacking up, stacking one on top of another. It's 532 miles. It's longer than going to Boston and coming back here. I used to visit my daughter, Stephanie, in Boston. I know it's 240 miles one way. So round trip is 480 miles. This is 532 miles long. That's a lot of money. Right? That's a lot of money. I can't imagine. A-Rod can't imagine that kind of money. Okay, now, Whose image, whose likeness is on this bill?
Benjamin.
Whoa, very smart, Benjamin Franklin. How about a $10 bill?
Benjamin.
Wow. Gotta
say no money.
How about a dollar?
George.
How about $1,000? What? Nah. Damn.
We never seen $1,000.
Because your parents didn't give it to you, that's why. Okay, there's no $1,000 bill, but they were. It's Grover Cleveland, whoever he was. Grover Cleveland. Okay, but even though on the bills, right, they're all different people, there's one thing, even the back, you know, the picture in the back, some shows buildings, there are all kinds of different buildings, but there's one thing in common. What is it? In God we trust. In God we trust, right? Now let me read you from Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. My God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Further down it says, because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges me, my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Psalm 91. Now you think this is an accurate portrait of America today? The one who trusts in God we trust. The person in God we trust would say all these things, that God is my refuge and my fortress, that He would save me from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He'll cover me with feathers, and under His wings I will find refuge. His faithfulness will be my shield and my rampart. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it seems like when the country gets into this economic problem, crisis, all it does is throw more money out there. It started from last April, there was the bail for Bear Stearns, $30 billion. And then there's a company called AIG Insurance Company, $85 billion. Then for the bank in October, $700 billion. In December, for automakers, $15 billion. Now, that money is all gone. They used them and then they asked them for more. Now, just this week, it was $787 billion. Then there's a new one, helping mortgage and foreclosure, $125 billion that President Obama has proposed. So I lost count. You know, I don't know how many billions are out there that you and I have or your children have, right? The sad thing is, for America, a self-professed Christian nation, I haven't heard a single leader, I haven't heard a single public figure saying that the nation needs to turn our ways back to God, that we should call upon God to help us. The fact is, in God we trust, even though it's printed on the dollar bills, it's not what the nation's talking about. They should print, in the almighty dollar we trust, on these dollar bills, because that's telling the truth. That's being honest. That's being truthful with ourselves. You won't hear anybody in public say, "In God we trust." The believers in Thessalonica were a joy for Apostle Paul because their actions, their lives exemplified, "In God we trust." Verse 3, "We continually remembered you before God and the Father for your work produced by faith, the labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope." Further down in verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." You know, you might not know yourself that well. We're all imitators. I am an imitator. You're an imitator. Little toddlers, they imitate how the parents act, how they talk. In school, you see someone with a cell phone. That looks cool. You say, "Gee, you know, I want to get that." And you go home and you tell your parents, "I need a cell phone." Most of you have cell phones, I believe. Or you see someone with a nice jacket or whatever. You say, "Gee, you know, that looks cool. It would be nice to have one." Or if your friends start talking in a certain way, they picked up certain lingo, then you say, "Gee, you know, you started talking like that too." That's why if you see certain students from certain schools, they're outside, they act the same way. Auntie Lucy and I went to a McDonald's near Bridgewater. It's not Bridgewater High, okay? It's another school. And it was like 11 o'clock. They were probably seniors. They were seniors. And the backpacks are all like on the floor that you can step on. And then they're throwing things around. They're talking loud. They're all the same. They act the same. So we are imitators. And if you remember Michael Phelps, you know who he is, right? You've seen his picture recently, right? No? Well, you saw his picture last summer. He won 8 gold medals. So all these mothers were taking their babies, toddler, little girls, going little boys into the swimming pool, and they're all like learning how to swim. Because on TV, when the reporter asked the little kids, they said, "I want to be like Michael when I grow up." And then we're all speculating in 2012 how many gold medals he's going to win. Maybe 9, maybe 10, maybe 12. Well, little did we know that all he had done after the Olympics was he was partying. He was having a good time. And about 2 weeks ago, he was caught smoking pot in a party. Now, for him, it's just a little embarrassment. No big deal. But do you want to imitate Michael Phelps? Is that your role model? Or should we imitate, like the Thessalonians, imitate Christ? They're imitators of Christ. After Christ went into Jerusalem, Jesus went into Jerusalem, he said, "My heart is troubled. My heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. It was for this reason that I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Jesus' faith and trust in his Father. That's what we should imitate. His commitment to his Father's will on earth. He said, "I come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me." He knew he was down here on earth to do his Father's will. Imitating Jesus. Don't imitate your friends. Don't imitate any sports figure, which I'll talk a little bit further later. And don't imitate politicians. But imitate Christ, because he is worthy of our imitation. His faith in the Father, his faith and trust in the Father puts him on the right track to keep doing the work on earth. Now we come to church. I think we come because it's fun. There's nothing wrong with that. Nobody wants to go to a boring place and a miserable place, right? We come because our friends came. Nothing wrong with that. We want to be our friend. We come because our parents come. Well, that's debatable. You know, sometimes you might not want to come because your parents come. I'm very, sensitive to this issue because, like, if Auntie Lucy and I, we go to see John or see Steph, Auntie Lucy will be asking questions. You know, what's this friend? Who's that other friend? And I'm just like, I stay away. I go by myself and left John or Steph with their friends alone because they need their space. Sometimes parents, we need to be more sensitive. So I don't blame when you say, well, your parents come to church, that might be, you know, make you not come to church. But there must be a better reason for you to come to church, right? Fun, friends, shouldn't be the reason you're coming to church alone. You want to get closer to God, right? You want to get closer to Christ. You want to understand Him better. You want to know Christ better so that we can follow Him. The work He did on earth, that's not easy. So the question is, okay, you've been coming to church for so long, what work have you done? If your faith is alive, if your faith in God is living, then something living has got to produce something, right? I hear baby crying. Right? He's agreeing, or is it she or he? She's agreeing with me. Alright? If something is living, then you got to produce something. If you don't produce anything, that means you're dead. Thank you. That means your faith is dead, right? See, I learned something recently. I've been asked by the church to, like, kind of oversee the youth ministry. And for all these years, I'm saying, gee, I'm so old. You know, I mean, the young people's not going to hang out with me. And I always say, when you're in high school, that's the best time to spread the gospel, because you have all these friends you can bring to church. And I noticed when high schoolers, they come, they can bring their friends. But when they go to college, you only have a small circle of friends. Okay? And it's hard to bring people to church. And when you go to work, forget it. 9 to 5, you just have your co-workers, and you don't know anybody else anymore. Well, I was wrong. I started with the after-school program in September, in the beginning, with three of them. Three students came. Now, we don't advertise. We don't put a sign in front of the church saying that, you know, free homework help or something like that. Well, three became five, became 10. Oh, became, that's a bad grammar, I'm sorry. Became 10. Now, on the average, we're 15 or 17. They bring their friends. So even though I'm at my age, if I sit there and wait upon the Lord, the kids will bring their kids. The basketball team. Last year was the first year I worked out with them, I practiced with them. And in the summertime, in the wintertime, we may have 7-8 people at practice. Well, that's not enough for a game. 8 people basketball game. Well, this year, since December, we've been averaging about 15 to 17. Friends, whether they're college students, whether they're working, they bring their friends, and they stay. They stay. So, there are chances. It's a matter of whether you are sensitive to God is putting you in that position, that because of your faith, you have a chance for ministry. Don't just come to church to enjoy. That's not the point. Come to church to learn more of the Lord, to be imitators of Him, And then your act of faith will produce the work. You may be 15, you may be 20, you may be 30, 50. You have your ministry. Your faith will produce the work. Oh my, I love Facebook. You know, the biggest news right now is A-Rod, right? Do you know who A-Rod is? I just heard coming down, you know, I turn on the sports station 24/7. Auntie Lucy's like sick of it. But I enjoy it because I can't listen to the politics anymore, so I listen to sports. And talking about money again, right? You know how much money A-Rod makes an hour? Assuming he works 24 hours a day, he earns $3,500 an hour. Even when he's sleeping, he's earning $3,500 an hour. Okay? But you know what happened to him, right? He was allegedly, I purposely want to use that word, allegedly the best player in baseball. And he is going to break the home run record. And above all, he's clean, supposedly clean, not used up, not using steroids. Now he's being exposed as a fraud, that he's a fraud. He used steroids himself, okay? And the way, you know, he acknowledged it is like a little step at a time. Really, in the world, what you see is not what you get. What you see is not what you get. All these public figures, they show you a good side in public. When they go back to their own home, when they go back to their own hotel room, they'll put needles in them and have steroids that you don't know. Now, do we want to be imitators of those people? Or do we want to be imitators of Christ? Christ, in Mark chapter 1, talked about that he went to Simon's mother-in-law's home because she was sick with fever. So they told Jesus that Simon's mother-in-law was ill. So he went to her and took her hand and helped her out, and the fever left her. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. The whole town. I don't know how many people. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And he drove off many demons. This was late at night. You know, I feel kind of bad, okay? I feel kind of bad because, like, from time to time, I do get calls from the youth. They call me at 8 o'clock. Somebody called me at 10 o'clock last night. And I looked at it, I said, "Lucy, I'm too tired. I can't talk. So I won't talk to them." But if I'm imitators of Christ, right, I'm wrong. You know, I have to confess my sin. Christ, after the sunset, the people coming, he didn't say, "Hey guys, maybe tomorrow. I'm not in the mood. Excuse me. When I come next time." No, he healed them all. Now, this was in public, right? In private. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Right? You all remember that. He washed their feet. That's before he knew he was going to be betrayed, right? But one of the people there was Judas Iscariot. He was the one that would betray him. And yet Jesus washed his feet. Someone who is going to betray you and offer you up to the Pharisees to be nailed on the cross, Jesus washed his feet. Whether in public or in private, that's how Jesus was. Love. His love for the people. His love for you and me. And love prompts labor. See, faith produces work. Labor is prompted by love. You want to go an extra mile for your friend? Yes, you do. Because you like your friend. You love your friend. Are you going to go an extra mile for your brother, little brother at home? Maybe. Hopefully, yes. Because you still like your, regardless, he's your brother. Are you going to go an extra mile for your parents? Sure, if asked again and again and again. Love prompts labor. It's really hard for me, for the basketball team, because as I told you guys before, they're all over the map, they're all over the place. I have to repeat what I say 5 times before I register. So when other people see that and say, well, they accuse me, Felix is too nice to these people. I used to say no. I said, no, I disagree. I'm very tough on them. But then when I thought about it more, I said, yes, I admit, I'm too nice to them. You know, really, really. Now, if it was Stephanie and John, if I say once, if I say it twice, they don't listen, I'd be yelling. If I talk and they talk, I'll be saying the two words that Auntie Lucy hates. Shut up. Listen to me. Shut up. But you know, for these kids that come to church, I can't do that. I can't tell them to shut up. Oh, last week drove me crazy. And I watched them scrimmage, right? And I'm saying, whoa, what happened? How come you guys didn't make, you know, how come you didn't make a cut or help with the screen? And then this one guy, everything I asked, he had an answer. Oh, we got blocked out. Oh, we tried. And I feel like saying, Jeff, I'm not asking you. I'm not asking you to respond and give me a reason. He must have done it like 10 times. But I can't. It's not easy, you know? It's not easy. Unless you have Christ's love in you, you're not going to be able to go an extra mile. Unless you have Christ's love, we have Christ's love in our heart, we're not going to be able to really labor for Him. Labor. I don't think you guys have ever thought about what it means to be doing some labor. But that's what it is. Look at Christ. He's tired. He's a human. Sunset. All day long, He's been talking to people, healing. And yet, the whole town, He has compassion and love for the people. And if someone's betraying Him, if I were Jesus, I would just wash everybody else's feet, except Judas. But He washed His feet. He washed His feet. Unless you have Christ's love, you're not going to be able to labor for Him. The last. Endurance. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many times we can't finish something. So many times we have a project with a great idea. We want to do something. After a few days, we gave up. After a few months, we gave up. Unless you are inspired by something you really want. Unless you're inspired by a great college life. Wow. Going to a very good college is so much better than just going to a neighboring, you know, average college. unless you're inspired, you're not going to be willing to put up the time to study SAT, to do your work that you need to. I went to see John yesterday because he's scrimmaging, and his roommate was also on the lacrosse team. But his roommate has been sick for a whole week, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon he was sleeping in bed, whereas the team was out there scrimmaging. Obviously, he wasn't inspired. He wasn't motivated. When you're inspired by something new, something that you want to get a taste of, then you're willing to go the extra mile, to go to the finish line. Be inspired by Christ. Look what he did. In Philippians, it says, he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Or like Paul, in Acts 20, Paul said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race, and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. If we imitate Christ, we're going to be interested in defining out what his plan for you is. What does Christ want you to do? What does God want you to do? Unless you have a target, unless you have a goal, unless you have an idea that is so important for you. For Paul, his life was nothing, whereas finishing the race and completing the task that the Lord Jesus gave to him was everything. So when you're inspired by that thought, then you're going to be ready to endure and finish the race. Our daily life, right now, you know, you don't feel the economic situation because your parents, they protect you, and you're not out, you're in school, you're with your friends. When you grow older, when you grow up, you experience good days and bad days, good times and hard times. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the joy and peace in heaven. Unless you really, really know that you want to have a taste of that when you get to heaven, then you're not going to be inspired. Be inspired by the joy and the peace and eternal life that one day is waiting for you and for me. And with that, you'll be inspired to endure, to persevere. So, remember this verse. This is Uncle Felix's, one of his favorite verses. The work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's remember, no matter what the world says, in God we trust. In God we trust. And a person who trusts God will be an imitator of our Christ and will be a model for other brothers and sisters.